Turn your Bible to John 17 then. Last Sunday we introduced John 17, and our goal this morning is to understand verse 1. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." That's a pretty simple verse, not long. And there are just those three short phrases there that we want to understand. The hour has come, glorify your Son, and that the Son may glorify you. But we are going to have to work this morning to try to correctly understand the meaning of those three phrases. What is exciting, though, is that if we can understand these three little phrases in verse 1, we will be in a really good position to understand all of the rest of this prayer. It's not really exaggerating to say this is the key to understanding the whole chapter. This is the key to understanding the prayer, is these three phrases. So, honestly, we're going to mostly work this morning, and I'm confident that the work will pay off in the weeks ahead. I don't know, maybe this is something like training camp where you're not to the season yet and the games yet. You're just working, and you know it's going to pay off later. This is kind of one of those sermons, okay? Another way I've thought about this is it's a little bit like if you've been to maybe a national park that's really crowded, where there's not a lot of car access, like Yosemite at certain times of the year, or Zion or something, where you shuttle in, and so you're riding a bus in, and you're thinking, oh, I want to see that, oh, I want to see that, oh, I want to stop and go do that trail, but you got to stay on the bus till you get to the end, and then you can come hike back. That's kind of what it's like for us in John 17. We've kind of got to take the bus through first, then we can go back and hike all the trails that we want to hike. And verse 1, understanding these phrases is very, very vital. So let's pray for God's help as we work this morning. Father, we know that as disciples of Jesus, we have come to you as learners. But we sometimes chafe against working to learn, and we need your help, Lord. We too often just want your word to be easy, and I pray that you would give us this morning a heart to think carefully and to work hard, because we love Jesus and we want to understand what he said. So help us today. Make your word clear for us by your Spirit, and prepare our hearts to listen to the rest of the prayer of your Son with eagerness and excitement. So we plead for your grace in our weak hearts this morning to help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so remember the timing of this prayer, right, before Jesus' death. Remember the importance of this prayer, and remember that it was prayed for the disciples to hear and then recorded in Scripture for all people in all generations and all nations to hear this prayer. So look again at verse 1, and the first phrase is, "Father, the hour has come." The hour has come. And this basically means that Jesus had reached the end of his earthly ministry. And there's so much we could say about this hour. It was predetermined. It was promised. It was pictured. It was prayed for. It was predetermined because in the Father's purposes, Jesus' death and resurrection and return to heaven had been planned from eternity past. It was promised throughout the Old Testament, beginning in the Garden of Eden. It was pictured in countless ways through the history of the Jewish people. It was prayed for by generations of Jews who longed for the Messiah to come and fulfill the promises. And now Jesus had reached the end of these things that were predetermined, promised, pictured, prayed for. The hour had come. Now we're going to see with each of these phrases in verse 1 that there's another verse that really explains that phrase for us. And this phrase, "the hour has come," is explained by verse 4. So look with me now at verse 4. Jesus says to the Father, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." So Jesus says, mission accomplished. Does that strike you as being a little bit unusual? He has not yet died on the cross. How can he say mission accomplished? And I think two possible answers. Maybe part of the answer is something we've talked about several times already. And that is, when Jesus reaches this last night, really even this last week, he starts talking about all of these things as they're done. He talks, he views everything from his arrest and trials and death and resurrection and return to heaven all as one event, and it was happening right then, and Jesus was certain that it would all be accomplished. Not one of God's purposes would be thwarted despite the fiercest attacks of Satan in the world. So I think part of it is just Jesus says mission accomplished because he knew it was. He was so certain that it would all be accomplished. But another explanation that I think is even more important in this prayer is that Jesus is particularly thinking of his mission of bringing the word of God to his followers. Look at the beginning of verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. And look at the beginning of verse 8. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. We usually think, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die on the cross, right? And that's absolutely true. But it's also true that before Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished some very important things. First and foremost of those things is bringing the word of the Father to his disciples, and from those disciples, the word of God would go to the world, right? And so, when we reach John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in you may me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Right there, Jesus' earthly teaching ministry basically ends. I mean, I know there are a few things that he said to some of his disciples after his resurrection. But basically, the earthly teaching ministry of Jesus ends at John 16, 33. And then right away in John 17, he says, I'm done. I finished it. I did what you called me to do. And I think he is, as we'll see in the rest of the prayer, he is specifically thinking about the completion of his mission to bring the word of the Father to these disciples. So Jesus did what he had been sent to do. He made it to the finish line. He accomplished all that the Father called him to do. And this had been his determination all along. Go back with me to John 4. Just remind you of a couple familiar verses. Back in John chapter 4. And look at verse 34. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to, see that next word? To finish or to accomplish his work. Jesus was determined to do it all, to accomplish the work God had given him to do. Go over to John 14. And hopefully this verse will be familiar for you if you were here back for this part of the series. John 14 and verse 31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. All right, and then go back to John 17. So Jesus did exactly as the Father commanded. He accomplished the work that the Father gave him. And what was the result of those things in verse 4? What was the result of Jesus accomplishing all that the Father had given him? Somebody say it in John 17, 4. What was the result? God's glory. The Father was glorified. So if we just pause for a minute to consider application there, in our lives, the Father is glorified when we carry out the work that God has called us to do. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And back in John 15, remember we saw, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We'll see later on in John 17 that just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus has sent us into the world. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to do exactly as the Father commanded me, we can say the same thing. When Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, we can say the same thing. Sometimes as Christians, we can get stuck in a purposeless kind of living, just kind of a survival kind of living, just trying to get by or just trying to make it through or just kind of doing our own thing and enjoying life and lose sight completely of the fact that we were sent that the Father has sent us here on mission, and our mission is to accomplish that work. What's your mission? I mean, we might think, well, it's not as clear for me as it was for Jesus. I mean, Jesus just had to come die on the cross, and it was obvious, but I don't know what God's will is for me. Well, let's just keep it simple. Your mission is to be a disciple and make disciples. Your mission is to come follow Jesus and to influence other people to do the same thing. And that's why something like the course of your life is such an important part of what we do as a church, because it challenges us to consider whether our food is to do the will of him who sent us, whether it's our passion to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. All right, let's look at the second phrase now. So look back at John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Okay? Glorify your Son. Now, at first glance, it's hard to know exactly what Jesus means by that, but thankfully we have another verse that explains it. This time it's verse 5. So look at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So when Jesus prays, glorify your Son, he's praying for the Father to bring him back to the glory of heaven. Okay, so that actually tells us something about the first phrase. When Jesus said, Father, the hour has come, he was speaking specifically of the hour of his return to the glory of heaven. The hour had come for him to go back to his glory in heaven with the Father. Now that journey would involve his arrest and his trials and his death and his resurrection, but his focus was on his return to heaven where he came from. That was the hour that he was really anticipating. And he was excited about going back to the glory of heaven and his Father. Remember back in John 14, we saw that Jesus wished that his disciples were excited about him going back to heaven. They were fussy about him going back to heaven, right? And complaining about it. And he said to them in John 14, if you loved me, you would be rejoicing that I get to go back to my Father. For eternity past, Father and Son had been one. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. I'm Yahweh. I have been the God. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. At the end of verse 24 of this chapter, Jesus says to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Don't turn the page in your notes just yet. We're not quite ready for that. Stay here on the first page for just a minute. God the Son has been glorious forever. He has shared the glory of God forever. And by the way, one of the ways we know Jesus has to be God is because God doesn't share his glory with anybody. He doesn't give his glory to anyone except himself. No created being can say, Father, would you return me to the glory that I have shared with you in heaven? You don't say that when you're created. You only say that when you're God. But for a time, Jesus set aside that glory to empty himself, to humble himself, to take on humanity. I mean, human life on this earth is quite a contrast from the life of the Son of God in heaven. We can't even begin to understand that. The most humbling thing that has ever happened to us can't begin to compare with that. Yet Jesus came gladly. Jesus served eagerly. Jesus gave his life willingly. But he still couldn't wait to go back to the glory of heaven. And now on this night, he sees that his mission is being accomplished. He knows it's time to go back home. So if you look back at John 17, verse 1, that is what Jesus means when he prays, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. You put those two phrases together, and what he means is, it's time for me to go home, back to the glory of heaven. All right, now we're ready for the second page. And the application from this second phrase, of course, in all these things, there's so much we could talk about, but just briefly, three application comments about Jesus' incarnation to earth and now his anticipation of going back to heaven. First of all, his humility is a pattern for us to follow. If the eternal, glorious God was willing to come live with the limitations of humanity and be despised and rejected of men and be laughed at and slandered and spit on and ultimately killed after a sham trial, if that is what Jesus did, then there isn't any person or any situation that is beneath our interest, our care, our involvement, our service. Right? Is there anybody that's beneath your willingness to serve them? And I know we know the right answer, but you know practically, sometimes we think, I don't know, buddy, you made so big of a mess yourself. I'm not going to help you get out of that mess because you knew better and I told you 10 times not to do that. You know, we start to think like that. And Romans 12:1 commands us, don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Are there people that are just too dirty for you to get close to them? Are there people that are just too weird and awkward for you to be around them? Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Certainly Jesus did that with us. Secondly, Jesus' exaltation gives us great joy. He left nothing undone of all that he was called to do. The Father put his full stamp of approval on the work of the Son. The veil separating man from God was torn in two. The tomb was left open and empty. The judge declared not guilty. The accountant wrote paid in full. The first Adam completely failed, but then Jesus came like a second Adam who completely succeeded. And then his Father said, sit at my right hand. Now he reigns with all authority. And when we were studying John 13, we talked about how our Jesus is on the throne right now. And we said, when I'm discouraged or guilty, frustrated, angry, or hurting, my Jesus is on the throne right now. If I am tempted, failing, or fearful, my Jesus is on the throne right now. If I'm trying to witness or disciple or teach or pray, my Jesus is on the throne right now. If I'm weary from pain or parenting or difficult ministry, my Jesus is on the throne right now. So Jesus' humility gives us a pattern to follow. His exaltation gives us great joy. And then just one more little point of application. If Jesus couldn't wait to go back to be with the Father, we can be certain that heaven is better than we can imagine. Jesus would know. And he couldn't wait to go back. His anticipation for heaven should give us anticipation for heaven. Now we're ready for the third phrase in John 17:1, and this is where we really get to work and find the key to understanding the whole prayer. The third phrase in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. That's the first phrase, glorify your Son. That's the second phrase, that the Son may glorify you. That the Son may glorify you. What does Jesus mean by that? First of all, notice that at the end of verse 1, Jesus says that the Son may glorify you. And then, but remember in verse 4, we read, I glorified you. So in verse 4, Jesus was talking about something he had done during his earthly ministry. But in verse 1, he was talking about something he would do in the future after his return to heaven. He had glorified the Father through his earthly ministry. But after he returned to heaven, he would do something else to glorify the Father. There was a work that Jesus was completing and a work that Jesus was beginning. Now, we've already talked about the work Jesus was completing, but what work would Jesus begin when he ascended back to heaven? The answer is in the rest of the sentence, so verse 2. That the Son may glorify you even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. The work that Jesus will do is the work of giving eternal life. So if you look at your handout now, you can see how I just tried to write this out. Jesus finished the earthly work that the Father had given him. Then the Father glorified the Son by bringing him back to the glory of heaven. Then the Son began to carry out a new work to bring glory to the Father. How would he do that? As the Father gave him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom the Father had given him. All right, so Jesus is in heaven right now doing something to glorify the Father. From his place of authority in heaven, Jesus is doing something on earth. He's giving eternal life. Or we could say he's building his church. All right, we're going to talk more about eternal life next week. But this morning, I just want to note that the Son is glorifying the Father by giving eternal life. Can't we even say that Jesus was excited? Jesus was eager for the day when he would return to heaven and glorify the Father by giving eternal life. You know what I think that means? If you have repented and believed the gospel, you are one of the people that Jesus was excited about. Jesus couldn't wait for the day. Jesus couldn't wait to return to heaven because he knew that someday he would save you. He would glorify the Father by changing your life. He would give you eternal life. And so Jesus glorified the Father when he saved you. Luke 15:7 refers to the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And here's what the Father said there in Luke 15. Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to... Right, what did Jesus say the new work was going to be? What was he going to do? He was going to give eternal life. This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. If Jesus has given you eternal life, the Father is celebrating. The Father and Son are rejoicing. The Father is being glorified because the Son gave you eternal life. Do you know what it's like to have... something planned that you're going to do for somebody else, and in your heart, you're just really excited, and you can't wait for that time to come. Maybe you're going to surprise somebody. Maybe you plan something special for a friend, you know, and you know they are going to be delighted. And so in your heart, you're like, I can't wait. I'm having a hard time keeping my mouth shut about this, right? Can you see that kind of anticipation in Jesus, who loves the Father, and more than anything else, Jesus wanted to glorify the Father? And he's saying, Father, take me home, because I've got a new work to do to glorify you, and I can't wait to get started. It's not, of course, that nobody had eternal life before Jesus ascended and returned to heaven. But clearly what we're being told here is that from his seat of authority, as the died and risen and ascended Jesus, he then carries out his work of giving eternal life. And he couldn't wait to go do that. Jesus was excited about returning to heaven so that he could save you and make you one of his followers and brothers and friends to the glory of the Father. All right, we just made it through all three phrases now. So it's so important that we understand the flow of thought here that I wrote it three different ways in your handout, hoping that one of them I wrote in such a way that it made sense. So let's see if I failed or succeeded. Okay, so here are three different ways to summarize verse one. The hour has come means that Jesus had accomplished his mission and the time for his return to heaven had come. Glorify your Son means that the Father was going to bring the Son back to his glorious place in heaven. And that the Son may glorify you means that from heaven, Jesus would carry out a new work of giving eternal life. Okay, here's another way to say that. So the next section in your notes. Jesus was certain that he was completing his work on earth, having fully glorified the Father through it. Jesus was requesting his return to the glory of heaven that he had laid aside when he came to earth. And Jesus was anticipating the God-glorifying work that would begin when he returned to heaven with all authority. All right, and then finally, I just tried to put it in everyday language. I think Jesus is saying basically, Father, I finished my job to glorify you here. Now bring me back home to my glory in heaven so I can begin my next work to glorify you. All right. If one of those summaries is clear for you, then I think we've accomplished our goal this morning and we've gotten a basic understanding of verse 1. And that really does give us the foundation we need for the sermons in the weeks ahead. I've been reading all the way through commentaries on John 17 to try to read from beginning to end to get the flow of thought from a lot of different men and things. And it's just, some of you have heard me say this before, but it just frustrates me to no end how determined commentaries are to break things up into neat sections. Like point one, Jesus prayed for himself. Point two, Jesus prayed for you. Point three, Jesus prayed for the church. As if Jesus had a three-point prayer list here. And it's frustrating because it misses that this whole prayer all fits right into verse 1. I mean, it's all about the same thing, right? And so if we get this foundation established, we don't have to chop the prayer up into little sections. We can see how the whole prayer revolves around Jesus' passion to return to the glory of the Father and then glorify the Father through carrying out this work on earth. That's what we're going to see through the whole chapter as we continue. All right, so final question this morning is this then. Why is most of the prayer about us? If verses 1 through 5 are all about the glory of God, as we've seen here, why is so much of the prayer after that, starting in verse 6, about us? And you probably already know the answer. It's because Jesus was going to glorify the Father through you, right? Through his followers. Today, Jesus gives eternal life as his followers bring what to others? His word. We talked about that already, didn't we? I finished the work of bringing my word. Today, Jesus gives eternal life as his followers bring his word to others in the power of the Spirit that he taught about in John 16. So Jesus is carrying out his work on earth, not through his physical presence, but through his followers. And remember again, John 14, 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because, do you see the next phrase there? Because I go to the Father. That's just what he prayed for in John 17, 1. So that's really why most of this prayer is about the disciples. Jesus was anticipating his return to heaven to start this new work of giving eternal life through our testimony. And that's why he spent most of his prayer praying for us. That's why he prayed that we might be kept from the world, kept from the evil one, sanctified in the truth. Because Jesus is given eternal life through his word, through us. Okay, this work Jesus is doing is the front page headline that's not on any front page. Jesus has full authority and he's building his church, he's giving eternal life and he's doing it through us, and that's why he prays, Father, you have to keep them from the world. You have to keep them from the evil one. You have to sanctify them in your truth, because Father, your glory is at stake. Heaven and hell are at stake. Eternal life is at stake. You have to keep them. So Jesus was excited about you, all right? We've summarized this message down to this, besides understanding those three phrases. Jesus was excited about you. He couldn't wait to go back to heaven and begin this new work so he could give you eternal life and to others through you. And Jesus was concerned about you. And he prayed for you. Concerned that the world would weigh you down and pull you away so that you wouldn't bear fruit to the glory of the Father. So he prayed for you to be kept, protected, sanctified. It's a little bit like a general praying for his soldiers to be healthy. You think some generals have ever done that? What if my army gets cholera? We're toast, right? Now it's different because Jesus rules. Yet he still prays. Prays for his troops. Prays for us because his mission to glorify the Father would happen through us. So we see here Jesus' excitement about this age. We see our role in this age. We see his prayer about us in this age. And really, the conclusion to this, I mean, I've tried to talk a lot of application as we've gone along this morning, but the conclusion to this message is the same thing as the conclusion to last week's message. And that is, we should really want to know this prayer. If Jesus was excited about us, and if Jesus was concerned and praying for us, and if Jesus couldn't wait to get started the work in this age with us, don't you want to know what he prayed? I mean, we really want to study this carefully. So again, we're mostly just laying foundation for all the things that we want to understand in this chapter. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that today we pray to you in the name of a Savior who has completely finished the work that you called him to do. He left nothing undone. And his death was everything we needed it to be to rescue us from sin. His resurrection was full and complete and everything completely powerful to save us forever and to give us life. And now you have placed all things under his feet and he sits at your right hand. And we praise you that our Jesus, our King, is on the throne right now. And Father, it's exciting to know that you're doing a work of giving eternal life through us, by your Spirit, with your word. But there's a lot of turmoil in our hearts about that. Partly because we don't see it as much as we wish we did. And it's confusing. partly because our hearts are weighed down and distracted by a whole bunch of other things, partly because we don't know how to be part of the work you're doing sometimes. But none of those are your biggest concern for us. And so as we study this prayer, Father, I pray that your concern for us would become our concern, that your passion for us as Jesus followers would become our passion for ourselves, and that we would live out faithfully what you've called us to do as followers of Jesus in this age, that you might be glorified through us. So God, I just commit ourselves to you again. Pray that you might help us as we press forward in our study of this prayer, that it would continue to shape and fashion us into what you've called us to be for your own namesake. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.